the 98th Psalm. Father, I thank you for the good day that we've had. Thank you, Lord, for just the one person who responded today for salvation. We praise you for that. We ask that you would give us wisdom to know how to minister to this individual. We'd be able to help them begin to grow and follow after you. I thank you for the diligence of those who worked with our children this morning, their willingness to give up time and effort in order to present that special time of music this morning. We thank for every child who participated. Lord, we thank you that your son was willing to participate in Christmas. We understand that he was the center of attraction, so to speak. We pray tonight that we would just bring him honor through the things that are said from your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the final Sunday, the final Sunday evening in which I'll be preaching this calendar year. And of course, next week we have our Christmas musical, and it is more than just a cantata. There will be a play with the cantata, so it will be a musical next Sunday night. I'm looking forward to that. And then, of course, the next Sunday is Christmas Sunday. It's hard to believe Christmas is only 2 weeks away. And we'll have the one service that day at 2 in the afternoon. So this is the last Sunday night of 2016 that'll be preaching. And I'm going to be speaking for the last time out of our series on the Psalms. I think we started back in May, and so we've gone well over a half of a year. We've looked at 21 different Psalms over a period of 22 weeks so far. And we're going to look at one more Psalm. You say, well, there's 150 Psalms. That's right, and so you get to examine the rest in your own time. And sometimes, as you do that, you come upon all kind of interesting things. And what I'm going to share with you tonight is really new to me, and just trust it'll be a blessing to you as it's been to me this week. What we're going to look at tonight is what some refer to as the Christmas Psalm. In fact, there is a trilogy of Christmas psalms beginning in Psalm 96 going through Psalm 98. And I think this is more recognized by our Presbyterian brethren than it would be by many Baptists. Nonetheless, there are a lot of valuable things that I learned this week, and I trust will be a benefit to you. By the way, don't get all antsy if I mention another denomination, because if you love Billy Sunday, then you love a Presbyterian. And if you love Charles and John Wesley, that you sing their hymns all the time, you love some good Methodists. Amen. So don't get uptight about those things. Just let you know that Dwight L. Moody was not a Baptist. And yet, every time people go to Chicago, they want to go by the Moody Memorial Church to see where he preached. And it's not a Baptist church. So don't get bent out of shape when we mention other denominations, because there's many, many good things that come from our brethren, those who know Christ, that don't call themselves Baptist. And I found this interesting. You notice, we won't read all three Psalms, but I do want you to notice the bookends of this trilogy, Psalm 96 and 97, they both start out very similarly. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 96, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. And then in Psalm 98, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Then I want you to notice the ending of these two psalms. In Psalm 96, verse 13, For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. And then the last verse of Psalm 98, For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. And then we have the psalm in the middle, Psalm 97. And there he declares, The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereby. Just so many great things that are found in these three psalms. And for time's sake, we won't look over all of them. We'll focus tonight on Psalm 98. But again, as we look at the end of those two bookend Psalms, 96 and 98, that phrase, for he cometh to judge the earth. And so we'll focus tonight on Psalm 98. Now, I'm going to read a quote to you that I read this week and I thought was interesting. It says, Isaac Watts' versification of Psalm 98 needs no introduction, nor do we need to convince our congregations that there is a link between this psalm, the psalm setting, and Christmas. Joy to the World, the song we just sang, is firmly fit in the canon of Christmas carols. When you stop to think about it, it is truly amazing that our secular culture has come to embrace this psalm solely because of its Christmas associations. Without mention of Jesus or Christ, we know him to be the King and Savior alluded to in this psalm, the one who comes to rule with truth, grace, and righteousness. But what many in our congregations do not know is that this hymn is indeed linked to a psalm. Now, how many knew that Joy to the World had its inspiration from one of the psalms? Did anybody know that? Now, some may know that. Did anybody know that? So I learned that this week, and you are learning that. I found this off another source called The Story Behind the Song, and it's a really valuable site to look at. And just read to you what it said. It said, Joy to the World was written in 1719 based on Psalm 98. There is no mention of shepherds, a manger, wise men, or angels, because Watts did not write it originally to be about his first coming, but about the second coming. In 1839, Lowell Mason arranged this song based on the melody believed to have been written by a guy I think some of you know, George Frederick Handel. How many know of George Frederick Handel? And what is the famous piece of music he wrote? Handel's Messiah, a four-hour piece of music. Great writing. So he is credited with giving us the tune of this particular poem that Watts wrote. Watts lived from 1674 to 1748, and during his lifetime, Isaac Watts, who was a great theologian and a great preacher, also composed 750 songs. You know of some of them. Songs like, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. I sing the mighty power of God. You know that song? How about this song? O God, our help in ages past. You know that song? I hear some that are a little bit more familiar to you. It's a song we sing sometimes when we close certain types of services. Blessed be the tie that binds our heart in Christian love. You know that song? Okay, and these you're even more familiar with. At the cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? And then this. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. So he wrote 750 songs. With all the preaching and study that he did, this man was gifted of God. And as he studied the 98th Psalm, he saw in it the mention of his coming, more directed toward the second coming instead of the first coming. But when Lowell Mason took that tune that Handel had written and put it together, it instantly became one of the great and most favorite of all Christmas carols of all time. I wanted you to read with me Psalm 98. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the earth, or toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp. with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Some things I want you to notice tonight as we look at this psalm, and compare it, if you will, to this, the first coming of Christ, his coming to save mankind. I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2 this, a marvelous thing at Christmas. You notice in verse 1, he says, we're to sing unto the Lord a new song because he has done marvelous things. The term marvelous things in the Hebrew means something miraculous or something that is wonderful, and even carries with it the attitude of something that's difficult. Now, I want you to stop and think with me. Who would have ever devised salvation? Who would have ever devised salvation in the way that we see portrayed in this manner? Who would have ever designed the introduction of the Savior of our salvation in the way that he was introduced? It's a marvelous thing that God did, because when you and I stop to consider how we would have introduced Jesus Christ to the world, I don't think we would have thought in the way that God the Father thought. I don't know how it all came to pass in eternity past. Before the foundation of the world, as God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's just say, discussed the plan of salvation. But can you imagine when the suggestion was made, we'll have you be poor? Now, he's called the King, and even the psalm refers to him as the King. But God devised that his son be poor. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. I don't think that if you and I had tried to devise the means by which the Savior of the world, the King of the earth, would enter this world, that we would have devised him and thought of the Savior of our salvation coming as a poor man. And yet we know what he said, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. The suggestion came, you'll come humbly. Now, humbleness is not necessarily a trait of great leaders. And when I say great leaders, I'm talking about monarchs, kings, or even presidents. I don't think Donald Trump will ever be accused of being a humble man. Now, Mike Pence might be. That man's a classy man. But very few world leaders have ever been looked at as humble people. But you understand, when the King of the universe was born, he came humbly. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He came humbly. He came as a poor man. And he came as a servant. Now, I picture, if I were devising the means by which Jesus Christ would enter the world, upon a balcony with a plaza below and horns blaring, we announce with open scroll the birth of the King of Kings. That's the way I would have thought of it. And I bet that's the way you would have thought of it. That's not the way God designed it. He said, son, you'll be a servant. We're told in Isaiah 42, verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Paul said in Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Who would have ever devised that manner of introducing the Savior of our salvation? That is a marvelous thing that God did. Something that is thinking, as we like to say, outside the box, isn't it? And who would have ever thought of introducing the Messiah and announcing His purpose in such a marvelous way? Look at verse 2 of Psalm 98. Verse 2. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the brethren. So how was the Messiah announced to the world? Well, let's see. Was it with trumpets blazing? Was it with the herald of the king going throughout the land and announcing on a royal steed the birth of the king? No, that's not what was used. Instead, God chose to use a star. Look with me at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we look at verses 1 and 2, and then verse 10. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. God announced the birth of His Son years in advance to a group of wise men, no matter what their number was, and led them over that course of time, eventually to Jerusalem, where they said to Herod, where is he, the king of the Jews, where is he? Now, I'm going to say something here. I'm not trying to pick a fight exactly. But you'll notice in verse 1, the wording. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east unto Jerusalem. Now I know in this scene before me, we could rightly say that those wise men were not there on that exact day. We know that to be a fact. We know that to be a fact because later in the chapter it says they came to the house where the child, not the infant, was. And when Herod went to put to death those children that he thought could be the Christ child, he started at age 2 because a 2-year period had gone by. And so in order to be certain, he killed this supposed king. He killed all children 2 years of age and under. And we say sometimes, we're trying to be theologically correct, and that's good, but sometimes we get on people, you know, let me be honest, I think the world actually kind of has it right. They lump in the wise men with the birth of Christ. You know why? Because God, in order to condense the story, did the same thing in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. So I figure this, if God can do it, then it's okay for us to have this. Don't you think, Brother Paul? I've been waiting all week to do that. And boy, do I feel good. I'm just picking on Paul. Amen. That's right. So he used a star to announce his son's birth. I don't think I would have thought of that. That's a marvelous thing. And then he used an angel. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I want you to notice verse 26. It says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. God sent an angel to announce the birth. Now, you say, well, that's a marvelous thing, and it is. And that would have been something that a lot of us might have thought of, and it might have been, but I bet you would not have announced it to one person. One at a time. Came to Mary first, and then he came to Joseph. And that was it. And then later on, we see where he came to a few other men. But he didn't announce it to the world. He announced it to a very select few people. A star, an angel, and this is pretty amazing, a teenage girl. A teenage girl. Now, it is thought, and I think correctly so, that Mary was a teenager. Probably, possibly, around the age of 16 to 17, maybe even younger than that. You say, that's terrible. Pastor Vaughn, don't put those things in my child's mind. I don't want them thinking about marriage. Now, listen, I wanted to be married as a teenager. I wanted to be married young. There were reasons for that. I won't go into all that. God did not allow me to get married until I was 26 because I was not ready. I pastored Enon First Baptist Church in College Park, Georgia, and the majority, with the exception of two people, everybody else were elderly people. People who had come through things like the Depression and other difficulties in their life. People who grew up without iPods and iPads and without video games. Their parents didn't buy them cars. And I know a lot of our teenagers, their parents don't do those things either. They grew up on farms. They began to work in mills in their teenage years. Many of them watched their parents die young. And that young lady had to become the mother of the household. That young boy had to become the breadwinner of the family as a teenager. Now, this is what I'm saying. The people in that church that I pastored grew up way before what we would call their time. There was a maturity in them. Why? Because of the hardships and the difficulties they were put under. Young people, if your parents put you under some difficulties, you better thank your lucky stars. That's not a very good biblical term. But lucky stars will do okay because you understand what I mean. Mary was not rich. Her family was not rich. Joseph was not rich. His family was not rich. And though Joseph was older, Mary was not. More than likely a teenager. And God chose her to be the mother of the Savior of the world. Adults, don't ever think lowly of a teenager. Did you know, we've been discovering this as we've been holding these pastor prayer meetings and learning more and more about revival, that many of the great revivals started with teenagers. Motivated and moved God. Teenagers. You guys can do something great for God and you don't have to wait till you become a 50-year-old man. You ladies can do something great for God and you don't have to wait till you become adults. You can do it now. God used a teenage girl. Now listen, not just a teenage girl, but a virgin teenage girl. Young ladies, let me encourage you, keep your purity. Keep your purity. Now I understand this day and age, that is not popular. That is not something that most think of. In fact, most encourage premarital sex. God and the Bible do not. Keep your purity, men. Keep your purity, young woman. In Luke chapter 2, verse 28, we hear these words, "And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." I'm not a Catholic, obviously. I have heritage of Catholicism in my family's past, but I was never in Catholicism. But you know what? Though I do not think we should venerate or worship Mary, I think sometimes we as Baptists go to this degree to push Mary down. Brother, that's as much of a sin as worshiping her. This lady ought to be respected. This lady was special. No, she was not holy. In fact, she in her own prayer said that she needed a Savior. Just like you and I need a Savior. but she was a special young woman that God could use. And it says that she was highly favored. When Gabriel came to her, he said, you are highly favored of God. I've said this before, but I want to say it again, because there are people in this room, maybe many of us, who did not keep our purity before marriage. And we can look down on ourselves, and I just want to encourage you in this way, that when you come to know Christ as your Savior, He casts your sins as far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more. And you don't need to let those things beat you up. If you have repented of those things, you have turned from those things, go forward in the freedom that God gives you. Because this is what He says about you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. And I've told you this over and over again because I think it's great. The term accepted in the beloved means highly favored. You could read it this way, wherein He hath made us highly favored in His family. You know who said those words? We could equate to the Apostle Paul this term, mass murderer. Mass murderer. And he said, I am highly favored of God. And he looked at a bunch of people who had all kind of stains in their past, and he said, you are highly favored. Now, if you're a teenager, you keep yourself pure. If you're here tonight and you have not kept yourself pure, confess it, forsake it, and understand how God sees you tonight. Highly favored. Highly favored before Him. Not only did He use a star and an angel and a teenage girl to announce the Savior, He used some shepherds. I'm just finishing the book of Genesis this morning, and hear these words. Now, a shepherd is an abomination to an Egyptian. Now, a shepherd is an abomination to an Egyptian. Did you know that, and you've heard this before, that often in a family, they would not use their sons to be shepherds. They would relegate that to the women in the family. Why? Because shepherding, in many ways, was looked down upon. You understand how Jesus humbled Himself when He became a shepherd? You have the responsibility of overseeing this sheep? Sheep? What a lousy animal. What a dumb animal. If you've ever taken care of sheep, and I have, you understand exactly what sheep are like. And they really are dumb. They really are a helpless animal. And that's what Jesus Christ became. Abomination to others, but you know what? He loved the sheep. The shepherd loved the sheep. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We looked at this last Sunday morning. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, in a feeding trough. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You say, well, that's a grand and marvelous thing that we might have thought of. But again, look at the crowd He announced it to. Just a handful of shepherds. And we have no knowledge that that message by that heavenly host went any further than those few men. I don't think I've ever thought of that. We could look at the wise men who came from the east. Herod. Yes, Herod has a part in the Christmas story. And the heathen who occupied Jerusalem. There was an occupational army within the city walls of Jerusalem. There were Roman troops constantly there. And when Herod became troubled, the Bible says, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And that was especially true because Herod made it known to every Roman official, we've got an issue. Somebody is going to try to usurp me. Now listen, a man whose secular history tells us put his own family members to death because sometimes his family members posed a threat in his mind, saw a little infant as a threat, and everybody else, all those other heathen, all those other Gentiles within the city walls of Jerusalem were troubled with him. I don't know that I would have announced the birth of the Savior that way, but that's the way our God decided. That's a marvelous thing. That's a marvelous thing that the message of salvation was presented. Secondly, not only do we see a marvelous thing at Christmas, but a merciful thought at Christmas. Look at verse 3. Psalm 98, verse 3. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Notice those words. He hath remembered his mercy. Listen, God had a merciful thought at Christmas. He showered mercy first to his own people, Israel. You notice those words? He hath remembered his mercy and truth toward the house of Israel. And I have you look back again at Luke chapter 1. And there in Luke chapter 1, look at verse 46. And this is Mary praying, and she says this, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Mary almost fulfills what the psalmist wrote of in Psalm 98. That God would remember his people, Israel, and present to them his salvation. Look at verse 67 of the same chapter. And his father, Zacharias, this is John the Baptist's father, the priest. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. God had a merciful thought toward his people Israel. But you notice back in Psalm 98 verse 3, we're told that he also had a merciful thought to all the ends of the earth. He revealed the salvation that he had planned, not just to Israel, but to all the ends of the earth. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, an old man by the name of Simeon is speaking. And he makes these comments, Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Listen, God did not just send Jesus to save his own people. God sent Jesus to save you and me. Amen. Praise the Lord that God sent his Son to be a light to the Gentiles. He showed mercy on his people Israel, and he showed mercy on the heathen. Now that may not be a very enjoyable word, but you and I, in a Jew's eye, is seen as the heathen. We're the Gentiles. We're the Gentile dog. But because of the blood of Christ, we have both been made nigh to him, and that middle wall of partition has been torn down between us. And we all come in that unity in Christ. There was a marvelous thing at Christmas. There was a merciful thought at Christmas. And thirdly, there is a melodious theme at Christmas. I want you to notice the remainder of this 98th Psalm, beginning in verse 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise, and rejoice, and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together. He says we're to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And he says this is to be done by all the earth, both Jews and Gentiles. Anyone who knows the name of Christ as Savior is to make a joyful noise. Now listen. That word noise means this, to split the ear with sound, a shout. Now sometimes you sit beside someone and they don't sing like a lark. And they might give you a splitting headache because what came into your eardrums was a splitting sound. It makes you want to cover your ears. Paul has always wanted to be in the choir. There is a reason he is not in the choir. But you know what? God says, make a joyful noise. An ear-splitting sound, a shout. Now, you know I love music. And that's what I started out as in college. I was a music major. I love music, and God has given a natural ability to all my siblings and me to just hear harmony, all harmony. We can hear it. We can do things like that. And I love very good singing. I love very fine music. But you know what God loves? He loves a joyful noise. And it doesn't matter if you can carry a tune in the bucket or not. And giving yourself away, brother. Just... Whether you can sing like a lark or not, God loves to hear you sing. And there's no reason for you to keep your mouth quiet. I remember when I was music director here all those years ago back in the 90s, there was a couple men who always did this. And even Pastor Nisley, that upset him. I don't understand why those men won't sing. I just don't get it. They're good men. I just don't understand why they won't sing. And so I would stand up here and I look back and I get irritated. Now, folks, if you really love the Lord, sing out. You know, and it didn't matter what I'd say. They just stand there and not open their mouth. And I realize sometimes people don't want to sing because I can't sing. I don't want to embarrass myself. I wasn't actually looking at you guys. I was looking at somebody else. But it's, I've been married to that woman for 31 years, I have never heard her sing. She used to sing in a church choir, by the way. So I know she can actually sing. I actually caught her one day singing to one of the kids. So she has a better voice than she lets on. But listen, in all seriousness, don't be embarrassed, because the only one you have to please is your God. And this is what he said: make a joyful noise. Just come on, ear-splitting sound. You just lift the roof right off this building. You just shout it out, no matter what you sound like. That's all that God cares about. Make a joyful noise. And who do we make the joyful noise to? He says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. The word here means Jehovah. Jehovah means the self-existent one. Can I remind you who Jesus Christ said he was? John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. He is the self-existent one. He is eternal. He had no beginning and no ending, according to Hebrews chapter 7. We're to sing to the Lord. And notice how we're to sing in verse 5. With the harp. With the voice. Verse 6. With the trumpet. With the cornet. Trumpet's about yay long. Cornet's about yay long. They have a little bit different shaped bell. And they give a little bit different sound. But they blend together and they make beautiful music. God says, I want you to praise me. And he says, and you notice this, actually you'll notice it from what we just sang a few moments ago in the song Joy to the World. Let heaven and earth sing. That's what he says in that particular song. And when he speaks about heaven singing, no doubt he probably is including the angelic host. I want you to go back just quickly to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and look at verses 1 through 3. Revelation 14 verses 1 through 3. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice, now listen to this, of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the beast, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now depending on how you look at that reference there, that passage, I think he's saying that within heaven, as the 144,000 listen, they hear the angelic host praising God and singing a song that only they were able to understand. You go back to Psalm 98 and verse 4 and 5, he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with harp, with the harp and the voice of a psalm. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let heaven and earth sing. So when you look at these words, you find not only men making a melodious theme at Christmas, but the angels making a melodious theme, possibly. And then you notice in verses 7 and 8, nature. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together. And that's what we just sang about. That's what Isaac Watts recognized in this 98th Psalm. And that's what he put to poetry in that great, great poem that we just sang a few moments ago. Let heaven and nature sing. Let heaven and nature sing. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we hear these things. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. In Psalm 19, verse 1, we hear these words. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You remember when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, the triumphal entry? And the people were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And we're told in that passage that those leaders came to Jesus and said, "Make your followers stop." And what did Jesus say would happen if they stopped? The rocks would sing out. The stones would sing out. I think I said it before. I'd be kind of interesting to have him just turn around and say, "Hey, stop everybody. Listen to this." And then the Pharisees would really have flipped out. A melodious theme at Christmas. He said, "I want you to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. And with it, the heavenly host. And with it, not just redeemed mankind, but nature itself." And to whom are they singing? The Lord, and he's referred to at the end of verse 6 as the Lord, the King. The King. Remember what we read earlier in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2? Those wise men said to Herod, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And I want you to go to one last passage, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And I want you to read, we just mentioned the account of this, Luke 19, and we'll begin to read in verse 37. In Luke 19:37, it says, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now notice who was doing this. This was Jesus' disciples. Not just the 12, but that host of people who had followed him, and the Bible describes them as his disciples. And they were a little bit before their time. He wasn't ready to ascend the throne of Jerusalem yet, but he will the second time. But the first time he came to ascend the hill called Calvary. But yet they recognized him for who he truly was, just as the wise men recognized him for who he truly was, just as Psalm 98 recognizes Jesus for who he truly is. He is the King. And I have no problems, as some of my brethren do, for you to sing the chorus, "Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his voice I hear." Listen, I know some of us Baptists get upset with some of the things because we sometimes the songs, you know, take a little twist on the theological truths, but I don't have a problem with that. Why? Because to me, he's King. I hope he's King to you. I hope every day you bow on your knees before your King. Don't wait till one day, as Philippians chapter 2 verse says, or chapter 2 says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Do it now. Do it now. He's your King now. Amen. Not just your Savior. And the very last thing tonight, as you go back to Psalm 98, a majestic or a marvelous thing, a merciful thought, a melodious theme, and a majestic truth at Christmas found in verse 9. "For he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity." For he cometh to judge the earth. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, when I think about the word judge, I often picture somebody up on a bench, dressed in black, with a gavel in his hand and bringing down sentence and saying, "Guilty! Guilty!" That's normally what I associate with the word judge or judgment. But you know what? That's not always the case. There are times where the judge lowers the gavel and says, "Innocent. Innocent." Did you know God's design for you is to have the judge of all the earth, as Abraham referred to him, and say of you, innocent, Dave Bierbrower, innocent, Sammy Fox, innocent, Jeff Sims, innocent. And so the judge of all the earth laid aside his robe. I did that. And then after 33 years, did not ascend a throne, ascended a cross. And I, if I be lifted up between heaven and earth, will draw all men to me. And that's what he did. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Boy, he sure did right by us, didn't he? Amen. The judge became the judged. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And one day he looked down at me, and the judge says, innocent. He looked at Mike Nicehorn and said, innocent. He looked at Bill Gettle and he said, innocent. That's what the judge did. For he cometh to judge the earth. How? With righteousness shall he judge the world. He poured his righteousness into us and the people with equity. He's never done me wrong. In 40 years as a Christian, my God has never wronged me one time. Now I just want you to take your hymnal. And I want you to go back to 125. First, I want you to read the words with me. And I want you to think of the 98th Psalm, what we just read. Think of these words. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, for as the curse is found, for as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. So Isaac Watts, in the year 1719, sits down and reads the 98th Psalm. And as he had been inspired many times, sat down and penned these words, that every year, and it never grows old, we sing this song. Praise the Lord.